It is a pleasure to be here today, and when I say it's a pleasure to be here, I don't just mean it's a pleasure to be here in chapel today, although that is true, but I also mean it's a pleasure to be here at Maranatha. I grew up here. It was 1984 when my mom and dad moved our family out here, and so I kind of grew up as one of those faculty brats that kind of was running around and trying to be friends with all the college students, and it was probably more annoying than I knew. And then I went through the academy and the college and graduated here. And honestly, it is a little surreal to be back here, to be part of the Maranatha team. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity that He has provided to be here and to be a part of what God is doing in your lives. It's been neat. By the way, this is harder. Teaching is harder than I thought it would be. It's a little bit more intimidating than I thought it would be. And so many people have been so gracious. The faculty and staff have welcomed myself and my wife here. And the Bible faculty has just, you know, made me one of their own. And you know, even saving seats for me in the back corner, it's a blessing every once in a while. And the students, I was very, very scared of the students. My first couple classes, I figured, you know, I got one class of grace, and then maybe by the second class, the rotten fruit and vegetables are going to come out. They've been very gracious. And you know, every once in a while when you teach, there's just difficult subject matter. It's weighty. It's intricate. It's hard. There's really no way to kind of make it come alive. And I've had a couple classes like that, and I just appreciate the students so much. I've been laboring through some material, and I've looked up, and I see heads down and eyes closed, and I know they're praying for me, and that's a blessing. So by the way, if you want to pray for me during chapel, just pray in your heart with your eyes open, looking up at me, and I'd appreciate that. And no, truly, the students have been very gracious. I've gotten great feedback and comments. They've been attentive to the material, to the biblical worldview that I'm seeking to bring to it, and they've just had very gracious words. I haven't heard anything negative. Doesn't mean that there hasn't been some people looking at me like that, but just very gracious, very warm welcome, and I'm excited to be here as a part of it. This morning I'm going to be speaking on the topic of words of grace. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I was thinking as I was preparing for this message about how in history there are significant moments and there are also significant words. In fact, a lot of times significant words, significant quotations go with those significant moments. And we could probably think of many different words that change the world from one perspective or another. But there's one historical phrase or words that was said. It's not ancient history. 47 years ago, in 1969, these words were uttered. But it was a very significant event in American and world history. And that was when the Apollo 11 mission landed on the moon. And you remember Neil Armstrong, he stepped down that ladder. We've probably seen the video. We've probably heard the recording. And Neil Armstrong had a phrase that he had studied, that he had memorized, and he was supposed to deliver it. And he was supposed to say, "That's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind." And instead of doing that, he said, "That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind." And so leaving out the little letter A made what he said essentially meaningless. If you've ever wondered, hey, that doesn't make any sense. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. Well, he said it wrong. And Armstrong was very embarrassed about that. And for years, he denied that he did it wrong. He said, I said the A, and the recording must have just missed it, or maybe there was some static. And about 10 years after that and all of those years of objecting, he was being honored at an awards banquet, and there was a plaque that was given to him with the quotation as it was said on it, and they played the recording. And Armstrong listened to that once again. He had heard it many times, but this time was a little bit different because he reportedly sighed deeply and then said, I really did it. I blew the first words on the moon, didn't I? So he messed up his words. And I think the truth be told, all of us can identify with Neil Armstrong. Now, we've never had the time where the world spotlight is upon us and we have this moment to do it right and we mess it up. But we do have opportunities to speak. And as we think about our words, we've just gotten so many wrong at so many points. Have you ever said something and then immediately after saying it, you regretted it and wish you could take it back? Have you ever said something and you meant it one way and somebody took it another way and they were very hurt by that? Or maybe you just were angry, you didn't care, you said some harsh words and they hurt, deeply hurt some people that you loved. We speak a lot and there's a lot that can go wrong with our words. And I think from a spiritual perspective, we can relate to Neil Armstrong. And in my life, this has been a lifelong learning process. I remember when I was about 9 years old, my dad called me aside. We were at a family vacation and we were with our cousins and we were camping. We were having a great time and we were around the campfire and we were just talking and laughing and jokes and everything. And my dad called me aside afterwards and he said, Brian, he said, you might not know this, but the jokes that you were telling were about people and they were kind of mean. And I'm concerned about you in that area. And it was like, whoa. And he was right. And it was true. And my words weren't good words. And really, as it came onto my radar as a young boy, it became something that continued to be on my radar. And a while back, the Lord brought a scripture to my mind, to my understanding, and really kind of gave it to me as kind of the marching orders for my speech. And that verse is Colossians 4, verse 6. And for a while now, this verse has been my battle cry of victory. It's been my anchor of hope for my words. Colossians 4, 6, the Word of God says this. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Father, we pray this morning that you would open your word to our understanding. I'm not stretching, I don't believe, when I say that every single one of us in here needs to be encouraged and admonished by this verse of Scripture. Every one of us speaks every day in so many different contexts to so many different people. And we've seen the damage and we've seen the danger and we just so much need the grace. And I pray today, Lord, that what we learn today would fill our hearts and minds and be reflected in our lives, not just so that we can be better people and have better relationships, but so that we can bring glory to your name and bear fruit for eternity. And we commit this time, this text, and this message to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm just going to give you a little bit of context at the beginning. And in the context of verse 4, the question is, okay, is this talking about words of evangelism? So when Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, and it seems like it is because Paul just asked these believers to pray for him that he would have open doors and boldness as he preached the gospel. And then he told them to walk in wisdom towards those that are without, towards unbelievers, in order to have a witness and a testimony with them. And then he comes to this verse. But I actually think that this verse here is bigger than just evangelism. I think this is a principle that should relate to our witness, but it's a lifelong and full principle for all of our life and all of our relationships. And so just to kind of draw you to that, so there's some pronouns. Paul said back, if you look in Colossians 4, verses 3, he says, pray for us. And then in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And then in verse 6, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. So it's a bigger picture. It applies. If you want to use your words for a witness for Christ, then you better live this principle out. But it's bigger than just evangelism. And what I want to do today is I want to share with you what God has taught me from this verse and just trust that together he will do his work in us by his Spirit. And I want to make it personal by asking three questions. The first question is this: do your words reveal a heart of grace? Do your words reveal a heart of grace? That's how verse 6 begins. Let your speech be always with grace. And now scholars are divided a little bit on what it means to let your speech be with grace. Is that talking about our speech being motivated by grace? Or is that talking about our speech being empowered by grace? Or perhaps that's talking about our speech being gracious speech, the result of our speech being kind and generous and gracious. And you say, well, which interpretation do you land on? I think they're all there. I think that's what this is talking about. Your speech being with grace is speech that is full of grace, both in its origin as well as in its power, as well as in how it actually comes out when you talk. That's the point of Titus 2, as Paul tells us that there's really one kind of grace that shows up in our life in a number of different ways. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. And so we have the word of God, the grace of God that brings salvation, also teaches us to live a certain way and helps us to live that way that God has called us to. Do you realize that before your salvation, you could not speak with grace? Lost people cannot speak with true grace. Now, they can speak kind words or generous words or helpful words or comforting words. There is a measure of human graciousness that can be a part of their words. But really, unbelievers do not have the ability to speak of grace, because when they speak from who they are. And it reflects their identity and even their spiritual father. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, he says to unbelievers, you are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So unbelievers talk from what is natural to them, their identity, who they are. But more than that, 2 Timothy 2 teaches us that unbelievers are trapped in the snare of the devil, being taken captive of him by his will. And there's only one way to be freed from that. Acts 26, Paul tells us that only the gospel can turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. And so so before you were saved, you did not have this ability to speak with grace, but salvation comes. Grace comes with that. And with that grace comes the freedom to speak with grace. Did you know that as believers, just like unbelievers can't speak with grace because they're not people of grace, that we can now speak with grace because that is our new identity? Looking back at the wording of that phrase we're talking about, let your speech be always with grace, the word speech is probably the one Greek word in here that everybody knows. It's the word logos. And we know that the word logos because it is a word that is used of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Why is Jesus called the logos? Why is he called the word? And I believe the best explanation is because Jesus perfectly represents the Father. He perfectly manifests the character of God to humanity. He is the perfect revelation of God. In fact, that's what I believe the author of Hebrews had in mind when he said that in ancient times God spoke through the prophets, but in these days he has spoken to us by his Son. And so Jesus, as the Logos, that is used to represent that he is reflecting God to humanity. And that's really what the word Logos means. It most tightly means a communication whereby the mind finds expression. And so when we are told to let our speech be with grace, this is telling us that our speech reflects who we are on the inside. Are you saved by grace? And is the grace of God welling up in your heart? Is it real in you? Is it transforming you? This is the truth that Christ taught in Matthew chapter 12 when he said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Do you realize that if you have grace in your heart, then you will speak of what's in you? On the flip side of that, if you have anger in your heart, it's going to come out in your words. If you have a complaining spirit, it's going to come out in your words. You know how easy it is every once in a while to say, okay, I'm not complaining. I'm not sharing my gripe with anybody else. So, wow, the spiritual control here is amazing. And yet we let our hearts run rampant with negative thoughts about people, with complaints, with irritations, with personal offenses that we welcome into our heart. At some point, men and women, that is going to come out. Let grace push those things out. And it's interesting, if you go back in Colossians 3, verse 16, it says this. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so if grace is in our hearts, then it's going to come out of our mouth. And so a heart that is truly transformed by grace will speak with God's grace. But that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There's a text of scripture that I've struggled with because it just seems like such a downer. In James chapter 3, and I'm not going to read the entire section, but I want you to listen to some of the things that James says about the tongue. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. And then he says, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying that controlling your words is impossible. Thanks a lot, James. I needed that this morning. But it is impossible. But that's where grace comes in. And I want to encourage you today. And by the way, if you look at James, I don't want to be too hard on him. He actually gives some amazing truth about who we are in Christ and how that should influence and control our speech. Very, very clear. He gives some great encouragement after giving that true perspective. But here's the point, that grace empowers us to be able to do what God has called us to do. There's an implied principle throughout all of Scripture that goes like this, that any time that a believer is commanded to do anything for God, no matter what it is, if you're commanded to do something for God, the implication is that with that command comes the promise of grace for you to do it. There's nothing that will happen in your life that just is too much for you. So Paul says in Galatians, or in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then he expresses just how abundant that grace is and how that grace worked in his life in real ways. So the first question, how do your words reveal a heart of grace? Just think about what you say. Think about what you said this week. Think about what's in your heart, and then consider what should be in your heart, a heart of grace, so that your words can be of grace. The second question, do your words worship the God of grace? The verse continues. It doesn't just say, let your speech be always with grace. It then says, seasoned with salt. That is a difficult phrase, and I'll have to admit to you that I welcomed this verse and used this verse and loved this verse and didn't fully understand what it meant when it said, let your speech be seasoned with salt. And in fact, as you read some scholars and commentators on this, there's kind of divided opinion about what this means. Some people take the idea of your speech being seasoned with salt as kind of the natural properties of salt should be reflected in your speech. And so one author says that your speech should be pure and penetrating, just like salt is. Or some other scholars reference some Jewish rabbinic figures of speech, and some different scholars, rabbis, were writing some other things, and they use that metaphor, and so maybe that's what it's saying. Or perhaps you're thinking, well, hey, salt, I've heard that before. Jesus talked about you are the salt of the earth. And that's in a context of salt of the earth and the light of the world, and let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is a context of evangelism, and so that's what it's talking about. Did you know, and by the way, all of us know, you're the salt of the earth. Did you know that there are two other clear and completely different contexts where Jesus used the metaphor of salt? And I want to just briefly describe them to you. In Luke 14, he used this metaphor to call for his followers to completely lay down their lives and become his disciples. In Luke 14, 33 through 35, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Then Jesus immediately says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So in the context of laying down your life to be a disciple of Jesus, you need to be seasoned with salt. And then in Mark chapter 9, he used it in the context of sacrifice and unity among believers in the gospel. Mark 9:49, "For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it?" And then he says this, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." And so we have the context that Jesus gave of sacrifice and being salted with salt. And you say, well, where does that come from? That actually comes straight from the Old Testament. Very, very clearly in Leviticus chapter 2, it says this, and maybe you haven't noticed it. It's not repeated a ton in the Old Testament, but in Leviticus 2:13, it says, "And every oblation," that is every sacrifice, "of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." The same thing is repeated in the prophets in Ezekiel 43. And so we have Jesus and Paul both using a context of being salted as a context of sacrifice that reflects the Old Testament wording of that. I believe that's directly where it's coming from. In Romans chapter 12, Paul says this to us. He says, "For us to present our bodies a living sacrifice." And so here's the point I want to bring you back around to. That I believe that when Paul tells us to let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, he is telling us that our words are to be an offering to God. Every word that goes out, it's not just meat going in the fire, it's meat going on the offering table for God, and it's to be salted with salt. And so there's not secular words, these ones are just going out without salt, and then there's sacred words, these are going out with salt. All of our words need to be salted with salt. That is, every word we need to understand should be offered to God in sacrifice. That's what David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." Every word. And it's not just, okay, I need to sprinkle some Christianese on my words, and so we just start adding "praise the Lord" to everything we say. But it's talking about every word to a friend, every word to a teacher, every word to a stranger that you meet. We need to view it first and foremost as this word I'm offering to God. It's before Him. I want it to be acceptable before Him. So do your words reveal a heart of grace? Is that in you and therefore flowing out? Do your words worship the God of grace? And then finally, do your words demonstrate the application of grace? I can't think of any two greater theological foundations for our words and conversation than what we've just heard about grace and worship. And yet it doesn't just stop with these foundations of theology. It builds upon that some clear admonition for us to live in real life and real conversations. And just going back to the beginning, you notice that it doesn't just say, let your speech be with grace. It says, let your speech be always with grace. A life of discipleship is all the time. Giving your body as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, is a 24/7 obligation, and your speech is to be always with grace. There's no vacation for discipleship. There's no days off for grace, and that should tremendously encourage us. Why? Because that means that there's no situation where God's grace isn't available for that. There's no time when His grace isn't available to help you to say what needs to be said. There's no emotion that can overcome you. Have you ever thought that before? Oh, He just made me so angry, I couldn't help myself. Oh, you know, I didn't mean it. I was so disappointed that it just came out like that. Listen, there is no emotion that goes beyond the always and the grace that we have available for us. There's no pressure that comes from the outside. There's no adversity. There's no injustice that can overcome His abundant grace that's in us. It's worship. And there's going to be times when it's hard. There's going to be times when you have to, as it were, lay your words down at the feet of Jesus and not say what you want to say, but say what would please Him and honor Him. That kind of sacrifice needs to be lived out in real ways when it costs you something. When telling the truth costs you something. But we also see more than that. It's not just always, but there's also another really helpful phrase. In the last part of this verse, it says, that ye may know. And here's the encouragement about this. It doesn't just have a command to know. It is a word that flows, and it is a product of what we've just seen. As you grasp this grace and as you grasp this concept of offering your words to God, it says, as that happens, you will know. It will produce in you a knowledge of how you ought to answer. And so I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I don't feel wise enough to be able to say the right thing all the time. And I've seen this by example after example after example in my life. I stick my foot in my mouth. I say things at the wrong time. And it's so difficult. And yet as these truths are in me, God is going to be producing in me this discernment to know how I ought to answer. And I also want to point out that word ought right there. That is a word of necessity. There's a lot of grace and there's a lot of worship in here. But grace and worship are connected to obedience to the Lord. Scripture is full. And I haven't taken the time, and I do not have the time this morning, to walk through a list of everything the Bible tells us to do with our mouth and not to do with our mouth. But I would suggest to you that probably many of you are thinking right now about things you know from God's word and that you struggle to obey, or that you failed in and you know that you need His grace for. There is an ought component. There is a necessity in this to speak with good and wise and edifying and true and kind and loving speech. Grace and worship are most fully displayed as we obey God's word in our speech in this way. And then just to end with this last phrase right here, it's not just how you ought to speak, but how you ought to answer every man. Do you know how easy it would be to always say the right thing if it weren't for people. And by the way, I think we all understand that most 99.9% of our communication happens to other people in relation to them, around them, or to them. And so we need grace. It's not just theoretical. It's not just for our speech in a vacuum, but it's as we talk to messy people and broken people and hard people and irritating people and frustrating people and people that just know how to push our buttons. And people where we feel so comfortable with them that sometimes things come out and it's not from a heart of grace. People is where the rubber meets the road, and it's where all of this theology displays itself always in how you ought to, and for every man. That's every person. That's every individual that you talk to in your life. And so it's a big obligation always and everyone, but it's an even bigger resource of grace and an even bigger opportunity that I can actually worship God today without having to listen to a worship song, without having to be in a church service, without having to open my Bible and be worshiping Him in that kind of a way. I can worship God today in the words that I say by laying them down at the feet of Jesus, doing it in submission to Him. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Listen to this, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's what we're called to do. And so, do your words reveal a heart of grace? Is that your desire? Will you cry out to God and ask your heart to be full of grace so that your words can reflect that? Do your words worship the God of grace? Maybe you're not even thinking about your speech like that. I would encourage you to think of your speech like that. And then do your words demonstrate the application of grace? Are you being gracious, speaking with grace to real people that you contact every day? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this very personal text of Scripture. We thank you for the power of your grace, the power of your Holy Spirit working through your word to transform us. And we beg you, Lord, that you would help us to be people of pure speech and right speech and grace speech. We want you to be pleased, and we want you to use our words to be fruitful for eternity. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.